First John chapter number 1 tonight. Epistle of First John chapter number 1. First John chapter number 1. Let's begin reading. First John 1, begin reading verse number 5. It says here, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him." Speaking of Jesus. This is what the apostles heard of Jesus. "And declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Now, I'm going to pause there for just a second and refer to another passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians. That's why Paul told us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's also why he said, you know, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." And I think he's trying to make the same point as what Paul did, the Apostle John is here. That look, darkness and God don't go together. Sin and God, don't think of it. Look at verse number 6. It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Go to chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, I don't know that we're going to get all the way through your handout tonight and get through this message. I know I was a little bit long-winded this morning. I usually don't get that way, but this is going to take a little bit, okay? And so I'm probably going to divide it. I've got my notes marked to where I believe the dividing point will be. And when I get there, I'll take a look at the time and see if I got enough time to get through the rest of it. But I'll I want to deal with the material that we're looking at sufficiently. I don't want to rush through it. And so I want us to be able to clearly see what this is talking about. Verse number 6 is the text of, verse number 8, is our text tonight. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." It's a definite and undeniable fact that all believers do sin. I mean, can we agree on that? I thank God we have been perfected in Christ, and our standing before God is that we are justified in Christ Jesus. We've been declared righteous. You'll never get to heaven without being declared righteous. But we're not getting there based on our righteousness. It's on the righteousness of Christ. Okay? There's a difference, though, between our standing before God and the state that we often find ourselves in. Can I get a witness? You know, we know that our standing, we know we're on our way to heaven. We know we're saved. We know we're forgiven. We know a lot of things about how we stand before God. But sometimes we find that, hey, look, I don't feel too lovely today. You know, I got some things that are going on here that I'm not pleased with, and I'm sure that God's not pleased with. And so we know that the Scripture in Romans 3:23 is clear that we all have sinned, and that we continue to fall short of God's glory even after we're saved. The way that that is worded in the Greek is actually that we continue to sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We continue to come short. And, you know, Jesus is what makes us measure up. Jesus is the one that made the gap. And praise God for that. But our text verse here in verse number 8 is also clear that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we talked about deceit this morning, didn't we? You know, self-deception is bad. Verse 10 also says that if we say that we've not sinned, we make God a liar, because God says that we are sinners. And so let's be clear. So just exactly what happens when a believer sins? And that's the title of the message. And as believers, what are we to do about it when we have sinned? And I want you to understand there are many believers who have become dominated by sin in their life. God does not want us to become dominated by sin. After we come to know Him, sin should not have dominion over you anymore. It just really ought not. But many are dominated by the sin, they're discouraged, and they're defeated by sin in their lives. And sometimes they're so ashamed because of their sin, they get to the point where they no longer profess to be saved. And because they say, you know, there's no way I can be saved and be like I am right now. They can't bear being the hypocrites that they know they've become. Some believers are so confused by the sin in their lives that they no longer even know if they are saved. They've lost the assurance of their salvation. Okay? They've not lost their salvation, but they've lost the assurance of their salvation. Flip one page back, okay, to 2 Peter 1, at least it's one page back in my Bible. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 12. And this talks about the progression of the Christian life, how that we get saved and we're to grow in grace, we're to take and add to our faith certain things. But it also says if we fail to add to those things to our lives, then there's something going to happen. Look at verse 3. According as His divine power, God's divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we've got God's divine nature living in us. And verse 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, says, add to your faith. Okay, faith is the beginning. That's when you get saved. You know, that's when you get the divine nature. That's when God gives to you at that time all that you need, all that pertains to life and godliness, and you begin to grow in grace. Verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and notice this, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What's that mean? It means he's lost assurance that he's been forgiven. Lost assurance of salvation. And so he goes on to say there, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You know, God wants us to grow in grace, doesn't he? He does. And when we fail to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord's not pleased with that. But He wants us to get back on track, and He wants us to begin growing again. Tonight I want us to consider what happens when a believer sins, and I believe it will help us immensely as we learn to battle a sin's presence in our lives. First, I want us to see and understand what cannot happen. First of all, we can never be disowned by God. You're never going to lose your salvation. If you by grace through faith, you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been born again, you should not be fearful that you might lose your salvation. John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." To me, that's pretty clear. What a blessed truth that is. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13, he says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." You know, he's promised us eternal life. He promised us everlasting life if we placed our faith and trust in him. And when we did that, that's what he gave us. When a person is saved, he or she becomes a child of God by a supernatural spiritual birth on the inside. I say supernatural because we're born of God. God is supernatural. And John 1, verse 12 and 13 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name." And it says, "Which were born not of blood," it's not a flesh and blood type birth, "nor the will of the flesh," it's not something that you can say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to do this after my flesh," "nor the will of man, but of God." We're born of God, is what he's saying. When we were born again, we were born of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So, listen, just as nothing can change the fact that a child was born into his or her physical family, understand that nothing can change the fact that we are God's child if we've been spiritually born again. You've been born into the family. When a child is born into the family, parents, they're there, yeah. The parents may say that they disown them, but does that keep them from being the child? It doesn't, does it? It doesn't. We have eternal life, and we are secured for heaven. Listen, we can't be unborn. There's no way to be unborn. You're born again. You're born into God's family. There's no way to be unborn. It's settled. Ephesians 2, verse 5 and 6 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, it hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We've sat together in heavenly places in Christ. Think about that. We're as good as there. It's a done deal. Okay, you've heard of the done deal before? It's a done deal. We're not there, but it's a done deal. It's as good as if we are there. We know that nothing is going to enter heaven that defiles or works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, according to Revelation 21, verse 27. But we need to realize we're going to drop this old flesh one day. Okay? It's going to be changed. That it was will be no more, and we will be in the likeness of Christ fully. We are to be being conformed to the image of Christ right now, but one day it's going to be a reality when this mortal flesh puts on immortality, when this corruptible flesh puts on incorruption, when those things take place, there's going to be nothing that's defiling about us. There's going to be nothing in us that works abomination anymore. It's just not. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And according to God's Word, He said in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, it boils down to the question, do you believe God? There's a lot of folks who think that they can lose what they have, and the problem is that they just don't take God at His Word. When He says He gave them everlasting life, somehow they think it can stop. How you get that out of everlasting, I don't know. when he gave us eternal life, he said they shall never perish. The words are absolute words that are used with regard to our salvation. And I want you to know confidently that once you are truly born again, you can never be disowned by God. And with that, we can never be damned by God. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," and this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, he didn't say that happened until you sin the next time, did he? And you know, understand, it only took one sin for mankind to blow it, didn't it? In the Garden of Eden, God said, "Don't partake of the tree that's in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't partake of that tree, the one in the midst of the garden." Man partook of it, and that don't look like a big sin to me and you, but it was disobedience, simple disobedience. And through that simple disobedience, man was plunged into sin. And some people I've heard the argument when I've tried to talk to folks about salvation being eternal, and they say, "Well, there comes a particular sin that you could lose your salvation." Well, tell me what that sin is. Show it to me in the Bible. Show it to me. It's not there. If simple disobedience stripped mankind of his innocence and plunged man into sin, then it would be simple disobedience if you couldn't lose it. That's all it would take. Just, and we all disobey the Lord continually. We just do. We fall short of God's glory. And, we think thoughts we ought not to have. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, right? And at that moment, some probably become a murderer. Because in your mind you've done them in, all right. But listen, you can't lose your salvation. So understand that God has written paid in full over every act and thought that a child of God has ever committed in the past or ever will commit. We are in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is totally righteous. See? If I was in Jerry Thrower, I'd have a problem. Right? If my life was wrapped up in me, my flesh has no ability to keep me. But I'm not in me. I'm in the Eternal One. I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am in God the Son. That's why we need to understand that our sins have been paid for, and we who are believers, we're never going to be disowned or condemned for our sins. We still need to understand, though, that the sins that we commit in our daily lives after we are saved do have consequences. God's not pleased with those things in our life. And as I said in my prayer a while ago, we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. We need to have a daily assessment. Or as the Holy Ghost brings it to your mind, hey, that you shouldn't have had that thought. Somebody cuts you off, and buddy, you think it. And in your mind, you've already retaliated. But you didn't retaliate, but in your mind you did. It's just as good as having done it. Okay? And you say, "Lord, forgive me for that thought. Forgive me." We need to keep short accounts with the Lord. Not because we're going to lose our salvation, but because we want to be pleasing to the Lord. And that's why we need to fear God and change our attitude towards sin in our lives. Now, understand that because we believe in eternal security, some people want to say, "Well, then you just think you can get by with anything." No, 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 no. You got that wrong. We don't get by with anything. And we're not going to suffer in hell for it, but there are consequences to everything we do. consequences. And far too many believers take sin in their lives all too lightly. Right? We know that's the case. I mean, a lot of times we don't take sin serious enough in our own personal life. So what cannot happen is we cannot be disowned and we cannot be damned. Well, let's see and understand what does happen. Well, the first thing I want you to see is that our closeness to God suffers. There in 1 John 1, verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Okay? Our closeness to God. Oh, how we need to learn this as children of God. Think about your relationship with your children. Although our children are still our children, we don't get along very well with them when they have been disobedient or when they have done something to displease us. I remember growing up in my mom and dad's house, and there were times when I did not want to be close to them. I mean, when I did wrong, and they got on to me, and I wanted to be in another room somewhere or outside, just as far away as I could from them. Closeness suffered. The same is true with our fellowship with God. Our closeness with our Heavenly Father is interrupted. It's disturbed. It's hindered when we sin. Sweet fellowship can almost become non-existent, which can make the person feel that he's not even part of God's family anymore. When we saw in the book of James that we're to draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to us, and it has to do with this that we're talking about tonight. Understand that not only do we feel it, but God is grieved as well. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." We're not grieving. Our closeness to God is connected with how much sin that we allow to stay in our lives, how much we hold on to. You know, sin no longer has a hold on us, but we can still have a hold on sin. Does that make sense to you? Sin doesn't have to have a hold in your life. You've been freed from that bondage. Through Christ. Sin's power has died. It's been broken. But we can hold on to it ourselves. And that's why God's Word loses its attraction. When we lose fellowship with the Lord, the closeness is not there. God's Word loses its attraction. You know, the small voice can't be heard from a distance. God wants to speak to our hearts in a still, small voice. But in order to hear that still, small voice, you've got to draw nigh to God and let Him draw nigh to you. You have to be close to the heart of God. So, we see our closeness to God suffers. A second thing I want you to see is that our calmness of spirit suffers. You can't have sin in your life as a child of God and not have it upset your psyche. I mean, you're going to be bothered by sin in your life because it's not to be a part of you anymore. I mean, that's not you. You know, you got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you that is telling you, no. you don't need to be doing that. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us in perfect peace. But if our mind's not in the right place, if our trust is not in the right place, then we're not going to experience that perfect peace, are we? I know this passage applies to lost folks, but it has a relation to save folks too. In Isaiah 57, verse 21, it says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now, I know we're no longer wicked, But the reason there's no peace in their life is because of sin, right? And if you got sin in your life, it's going to disrupt your peace. Restlessness in our souls is often a result of spiritual rebellion. A believer who doesn't live for God will not have the same peace of mind as an obedient believer, will they? Yeah. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew you weren't right with God, you weren't with God, and then you got around somebody that they just had God all over them? Remember the feeling that you felt about yourself there? Boy, you know. Yeah. You wanted to be like that, didn't you? You know, maybe people don't understand just what a child of God is. When we became a child of God, when we were born again into the family, listen, we became a new creature. A new creature. A new person. Different than we've ever been before. 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are new. A follower of Jesus Christ has a new desire. Where does that new desire come from? It comes from that divine nature. It comes from the Holy Spirit living within, right? You have God living within. We need to grab a hold of that. I think what would help us if we went through our days understanding that God's not only with us, He's in us. Make a difference where you go. I think it'd make a difference if you lived your life with the conscious presence of God living within. You think it would make a difference of how you lived, what you said, even the thoughts that you would have? You know, you'd try to guard your thoughts more. A follower of Jesus Christ has a new desire and yearns to be obedient to God's Word. Don't you want to be there? As a child of God, don't you want to be what God wants you to be? We all want to. And we get upset with ourselves because we're not there, don't we? We just really do. But listen, a child of God loves the calmness of God's presence and grace in his or her life. When we only have restlessness in our soul and anger, you know, that's a pretty good indication that we have sin that we haven't dealt with. I mean, when that restlessness, God wants us to be at peace, doesn't he? So our closeness to God suffers. Our calmness of spirit suffers. Our cheerfulness in Jesus suffers. Cheerfulness in Jesus. My mind goes back to David. We just, in our Wednesday night study, of course, David's now going home to be with the Lord in our studies. But it wasn't too long ago we were looking at the mess that David made of his family, and his really, you know, he kind of messed things up. He didn't lose his salvation, but boy, he lost his peace. He let sin hang around in his life close to 9 months without dealing with it, and you know, he lost the joy of his salvation. Remember, we talked about joy last week. That one of the reasons why John wrote this, in verse number 4 there of chapter number 1, he says, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And this part that he's talking about now that we're dealing with tonight is so that our joy may be full. And our joy can't be full if we got sin in our life that's been undealt with. We can't have the fullness of joy. This psalmist wrote in Psalm 51, verse 12, about this time in his life when he sinned, was away from God, and finally he came to, there was that quickening in his spirit with the prophet shaking the finger in his face and saying, "Thou art the man." The conviction came. And he saw the need to get back with God. And he wrote in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The joy. Not, he didn't say, "Restore unto me thy salvation." He had the salvation of the Lord, but he lost the joy. And many times, we may not have lost our salvation because we can't lose it. But there's so many times when we lose the joy. And it's evident. And we walk around like, well, nobody knows. Well, you know, I know people can't see your heart. But you know what's on the inside usually manifests itself on the outside? Yeah. Sometimes your preacher can tell something's going on in your life. I mean, I stand up here and I look at you each three times a week. You know, those of you that come three times a week, four times a week, you know, for you're here for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know, I see. And you say, well, you're just judging. No, I see. I don't know what's going on, but I know there's something in your spirit, some sort of turmoil that's there that's working its way on the outside. It's very evident that things just aren't right. That could be just a simple matter of you don't feel good that day. Okay? It might be, there might be some other thing, and I try to understand those things, but what I want you to get from this is that other people are looking at you, and you claim to be a child of God, okay? And you are. People are going to judge God based upon you saying you have Him in your life, and how He is affecting your life. And if you're always going around and you have no joy in your life, and things are always in a bad way, it reflects on God. It does. It just does. When a believer sins, he'll begin to lose the joy of going to church. And that happens a lot of times. I see people start dropping out of church. Usually starts very simple. You know, they might miss a service here or there. And before you know it, they're missing a certain service consistently. And they're missing another service consistently. It happens. People lose the joy of going to church. We ought to look forward. It ought to be that not, boy, we got to go to church again. It ought to be, I get to go to church again. For a child of God, it ought to be a joy to come, be with God's people, hear from God, worship God, get involved in the service, pray for the needs of others, knowing that you are partnered together with the Father and with the, you know, like we saw in the earlier verses here, we're in fellowship. Fellowship means partnership. We're partnering together with God the Father, God the Son, and each other. Amen. But when we begin to lose the joy, it begins to affect different things in our life. We lose the joy of going to church. We lose the joy of reading our Bibles. We lose the joy of witnessing. We lose the joy of praying. We lose the joy of other Christian activities. You know, well, they're having a fellowship tonight at church. I just don't know that I'm going to go. I'm not going to stay afterwards. You know? And there's good reasons sometimes people may do some of those things. I mean, you know, you may not be feeling well when we have a fellowship and you need to go. But you know, you ought to try to be involved and be invested in all that God has for you. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. And sad to say, I mentioned this morning, you know, when we talk about our cheerfulness and Jesus suffers, some may finally even lose the joy of living. And that's sad. Really sad. You ever heard it said of some Christian, well, he used to. He used to witness. He used to be faithful in church. He used to love church. What changed? Normally, the problem is sin. Sin has crept between the person and God, and it shows on their faces and in their lives when it happens. Well, there's my cutting off point right there. Okay? That's as far as I intended to go, and it looks about right. I still got another half to go. Okay, and I'm not going to make you endure another long sermon as I did this morning. Amen. We'll come back and deal with it in a proper way. Pick it up from right there. But I want you to look at your life. Are you keeping short accounts with God? Are you saved, number one? Do you know the Lord? You need to know that. If you know Him, you can't lose your salvation. But listen, doesn't mean that your closeness to God's not going to suffer whenever you sin. That you're calm, you're not going to lose that calmness of spirit. You're going to lose your joy. Your cheerfulness in Jesus is going to suffer. And it's going to affect your testimony with others. It's going to give a bad light on Jesus. Don't you want to give Jesus a good light? You know? Don't you want to shine a good light on Jesus? And people are judging your Jesus and judging your God by you. Okay? Let's give it our all. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us tonight with these truths. I know we all need some help. We all fall short. And there's times when, Lord, we have a bad day. And there's times when things are happening nobody else knows about that can cause us to appear like we've lost our joy. But, Lord, if those things become consistent, there's something that needs to be dealt with there. And Lord, help us to look at our lives and see how we're viewed by You. Are You pleased with us? Are we near You so that we can hear You, that still small voice? Or Lord, is there some things that are there and we're making excuses for why we are the way we are, and we know in our heart that those excuses are null and void, that it's really something deeper than that. We've got something going on there that we need to deal with. Maybe some sin that needs to be dealt with. And we need to get back in fellowship and right relationship with You. Lord, help us tonight. When those times come, that we will be willing to step up and say, okay, this needs to be taken care of, and I'm doing it right now. I'm doing it right now. Not put it off. Not say, well, I'll put it off till I get home tonight. No. Or I'll put it off, you know, I still got some things I got to deal with, and I'll put it off to next week. Next week may never come. We may be called to stand before You tonight with some unconfessed things that are in our life. Some things that we needed to have dealt with long ago, and we've not dealt with them, but they need to be dealt with right now so that we're ready not only to be in a right relationship with You here, but Lord, for when the time that You come, that we might be glad that we took care of those things. Help us now in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand if you're able.